Well, I'm so glad that the Lord has gifted so many people here in, with the talents of singing and music to help us as we worship Him. Our Augustine book table is going to be running on and off during the holiday season with folk coming and going, so I'm going to push some books for what may be the last time for a while. Sometimes people come and see me with problems that they feel are just too overwhelming, and one of the first things I do is just say, well, you know, take this booklet. Booklets can't solve everything, but this is worth reading. Christ and Your Problems by Jay Adams. If you're going through a tough time at the moment or have a relative or friend who is, he really just takes a verse of Scripture and opens it up, and it's of such great encouragement. And then, of course, as Christians, there are always questions that we hope people are not going to ask us, and yet they do. And I'm so glad for Mark Mittelberg. When I was in South Africa, we used this book in some of the groups in our church. It deals with nine questions for which we need to be at least prepared to give an answer. Questions like, why trust the Bible when it's a book based on myths and full of contradictions and mistakes? Questions like, how can a good God who loves people allow so much suffering? And then one which is coming up more and more often in evangelical churches. Why do you condemn homosexuality when it's clear that God made gays and that He loves all people the same? You need to know what you believe. You need to know how you're going to answer those questions from Scripture. And I commend this book to you. It ends with the questions our friends need us to ask them. It's a great book, and you can get it at the book table. Turn with me, please, to the book of Judges. Much shorter passage of Scripture today. And I mentioned to you as we started the series that if you want sensational stories, you don't have to switch on the television. You don't have to buy a magazine or tabloid. You open up the book of Judges. Many, many stories which are not myths. These are real stories. And they teach us about God and they teach us about ourselves. We're really looking at the third generation of Israelites who'd kind of lost the passion, whose faith was in danger of decaying. And we see how God brings them low and then raises up heroes to deliver them. Just a few verses today. The first judge or hero of the 12 in the book of Judges. Just a few verses about him. Othniel, reading from verse 7. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, so that He sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. But when they cried out to the Lord, He raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came on him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. The Scriptures, Lord, is not ultimately about people and their great exploits. It's really all about You and how You have worked in history to eventually bring about the great deliverer, the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, whom we all need. So as we come today to these verses, we don't want to pretend that we're wiser than You. We never put ourselves above Your word. We always put ourselves under Your word, and we trust Your Spirit to take the truth and to transform our lives so that rather than having a decaying faith, we would have a faith that's continually maturing, passionate about Jesus and His grace. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's difficult, isn't it, to imagine a world where there was no decay. Leave something alone, think of anything you like, do nothing with it, and it perishes sooner than you think. I think of something that I've kept in its box since we arrived just over a year ago. I think of my clarinet. I wonder what my clarinet is going to sound like when I take it out of its box. reminds me of a great violinist by the name of Paganini, who had a number of violins, and they were his pride and they were his joy. And there was one that he really loved beyond all others, so much so that before he died, he donated it to the city of Genoa. One condition, he said, that violin must never be played. Well, set something aside and it begins to decay. And Paganini's lovely violin today has become worm-eaten, useless, except as a relic. And folks, what's true in the physical sense, whether you think of a violin or whether you think of your home, which you need to keep maintaining, whether you think of your own body, that's true in the spiritual sense. Because God has wired us for faith and for spiritual passion. That's how we've been made. And you see, unless you are continually maintaining your faith, it may well decay. And it may affect not just you, but your family and your community and your nation. We can apply that on many levels, I think. So far, we've seen the nation of Israel taking on their enemies, trying to take on their enemies and failing because they allowed their hearts to be divided and their faith began to decay. And now we shift to this man called Othniel, who's a kind of contrast to the decaying faith that he was seeing around him. And you know, you look at these verses, or I look at them and they seem pretty bare. But it's a picture of the cycle that you're going to see in the book of Judges again and again. And it's repeated throughout history. A cycle that begins with rebellion against God. Our way, not yours. And then if I can put it this way, rotten circumstances where God brings about circumstances in his grace to punish his people. And the punishment is there, or if you like, call it discipline, so that they may repent and so that God may rescue them again. It's a cycle you will see. And as we look at this passage, I want to ask you, what are you doing with your faith? Is it passive? Is it decaying? Or is it like Othniel? Is it passionate? Is it expanding? I believe that our faith should not just be for yesterday. If my faith is just rooted in what God has done for me in the past, I can begin to lose passion and it can become very cold. Neither should faith be just for today, because if I'm only living in the moment and for the moment, how will I know what it is to be confident about the future? We need a faith that considers what God has done in the past, a faith that experiences God in the present, and a faith that says, I will follow you into the future. Just 2 points today. When your faith is in danger of decay, wake up, because God loves to smash hearts. Well, we've been seeing a couple of things that fly in the face of what we would normally put together. If you love God, you know, don't you, that he's in the business of healing wounds. And he's in the business of binding up hurts. And some of you have experienced that and are experiencing that right now. But that God causes hurt? That God should inflict pain? Verse 8, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. Is that really the kind of God we want? The Bible comes to us and says, well, brothers and sisters, this is the God you can't afford not to have. Yes, God is loving enough to smash our hearts when it's needed. Why? Because God's truth must always be felt and never hoarded, never hidden. And here was the problem in Israel. We read in verse 7 that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. How? They served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. And there, if you like, were just the symptoms of the real disease. They were saying, well, you know, these other gods that seem so wonderful and seem to give us freedom, they're attractive. So surely, Lord, we can have you, we can have Yahweh, but we can have these many lords, we can have these other gods as well. Young people, it's great to see a number of you here today. It's like saying, you know, I want one day to know the joy and the wonder of marriage, but I also want to have at the same time freedom, the freedom to try
more than one partner. Think about it. I can say that I love Hunley all that I like, but if I'm double-minded, if I'm double-hearted, there's a deeper problem. So what's the disease behind the problem? It's not that they said, we decide that we're going to go for the Canaanite gods. No, look at verse 7. They forgot the Lord their God. They forgot the Lord their God. There's not a person here who doesn't have a memory. And I think the problem is that the older we get, the more we find that our memories fail. But that's not the issue here. In the Bible, remembering and forgetting always have a spiritual significance. So when people in the Old Testament ask in Psalm 25, Lord, remember your great mercy and love. Or when they cry out in Isaiah 64, Lord, do not remember my sins. What are they implying? They did not believe that God could literally forget what he's like, or that he can forget what anyone has done. You see, God is not a hyped up computer. You just, you know, push a button and things are erased. So if, as Julian prayed when he prayed, or if, as in this week, I ask God not to remember my sins, I'm saying, Lord, there's nothing that you don't know, and there's nothing that you don't remember, but Lord, don't hold what you know about me. Don't hold that against me. And you see what's going on here. To say that the Israelites forgot God is to say they were no longer controlled by what they knew. We could put it another way. Though they knew who God was, though they knew what God wanted, these things were not real to them and their whole being. Brothers and sisters, there's a danger there, and it's a danger for each generation. You can acknowledge that something is true. Here. But if in your heart of hearts it doesn't grab you, it doesn't penetrate you, it doesn't control your life, it's not long before there will be decay. It began with the second generation, so that by the time the third generation is there, there's a slow freeze going on. And that's why Tim Keller says, I can't put it better than him. That's why he says we need revival in every generation. Our hearts, he says, are like a bucket of water on a very cold day, and they will freeze over unless we regularly smash the ice that is forming. Can I ask you, I've had to ask myself working through these verses, how is your heart life? How's your heart life? I'm not asking you if you always get the Christian life right and you never sin. I know the answer to that because I know the answer in my own life. I'm not asking you about your level of service, and although there'll be a spin-off because we give ourselves to whoever has our hearts. I'm not asking you if you confess that Jesus is the Son of God who can smash the power of sin and bring you into the gladness of his family. I'm asking you, are there any danger signs in your life that your faith is decaying? Some of you remember Chernobyl, that great disaster in 1986 in what was then the Soviet Union, the worst nuclear fallout to ever occur, I think even beyond that which occurred in Japan. And it's more chilling to read about it when you know that it could have been avoided if signs weren't ignored. There were two electrical engineers in the control room that night. And rather than focusing, the best thing that could be said for what they chose to do is that they were just playing around with a machine. The Soviets later described it as an unauthorized experiment. They were trying to see how long a turbine could freewheel when they removed the power from it. And to pull to that kind of power, they had to override manually six separate computer-driven alarm systems. So one by one, the computers came up, stop, dangerous, don't go any further. And rather than shutting off the experiment, they shut off the alarms that kept them going. I'm told that by the year 2065, there will be 16,000 cases of thyroid cancer and 25,000 cases of other cancers that can be expected because people were hit and miss about what really mattered. What's the remedy to heart forgetfulness? In 2 Peter 1, verses 5 and 7, Peter says we need to grow in character and love and kindness and self-control. And if you do not do these things, he says, your problem is not that you may not be trying hard. It's that you have forgotten that you've been cleansed from past sins. And so I remind you, this is the Apostle Peter of these things, even though you know them. And today, all you may need to do is to be still and to ask the Lord, oh Lord, oh take what I know about you and help me to taste and to see and to feel these things so that they become more real to my heart, more real even than the World Cup that is on today. Charles Spurgeon said this, let your memory treasure up everything about Christ which you've either heard or felt or known, and then let your fond affections hold him close forever. And you know, if we're going to feel God's truth, if that's going to happen, God's love must sometimes forsake us to free us. And there's hope for Israel if they were running after gods. If verse 7 is about what they were doing, in verse 8 you have the hero. And it's not Othniel, although he plays a role in it. It's supremely God. Did you see that in the text? Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them, he did it, into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and they served for 8 years. It's not clear who this evil king was, although he was very evil. The name given to him in the Hebrew is Cushan of double wickedness. It's not a name, moms, that you'd want to give to your child, is it? It's suggested that the writer gave this to him as a kind of a pun, but really his name is Cushan of double wickedness from Aram, double rivers. Double trouble from double rivers. And yet I want you to notice that God is the one behind it. It's like he's saying, you know, you can stray from me and your faith can become icy, but I'm not going to allow you to remain comfortable in your sin. And you know, you read that, I read it, and it doesn't sound like salvation to me. God keeping his people in captivity for 8 years? But if this is how God's people are going to lose their grip on Baal, it may not be good news, but it's good bad news. I love you too much for me to let you cozy around and be lukewarm in your faith. I'm glad that our God is like this, I really am. And we can apply it in different ways. You know, sometimes in our world, we're tempted to think that faith in God doesn't make sense. On the one hand, I mean, you just look at what's happening today. You've got militant Islam, ISIS, which is gaining momentum in Iraq and Syria. And you kind of say, well, is this religion? On the other hand, you've got secularism, which says that God, if there is one, is dead, and you're blind not to see that he's dead. How slow we are to learn from history. Come with me to the summer of 1876. Anybody here from Minnesota in the States? All right, at least one. Summer of 1876, and the grasshoppers have all but destroyed the crops in Minnesota. Spring of 1877, the farmers are worried. What if this dreadful plague visits us again and destroys the rich wheat crop? Where will we be? Was God in that? Situation was so serious that the governor, John Pillsbury, proclaimed, listen to this, April 26 is a day of prayer and fasting. And he urges, listen to this, young people as well, every man, woman, and child to ask God to prevent this terrible scourge. So that April, they closed down all the schools, the shops, the stores. There's a hush over the state. Next day, dawns bright and clear. Horror as the temperature soars to what was very unusual for April. Some of the farmers are devastated as billions of grasshopper larvae begin wiggling to life. For 3 days, the unusual heat persists and they hatch. And it's not long, they think, before they're going to feed and destroy the crops. And then the fourth day. And the temperature suddenly drops. And that night, frost covers the entire state. And the result is that every one of those creeping, crawling pests were killed, as surely as if it were poison or fire. It went down in the history of Minnesota
as the day God heard the prayers of his people. Brothers and sisters, sometimes God has got to shake us around, not a little but a lot. Sometimes he's got to smash our hearts so that we can get out of our comfort zones. Sometimes he's going to deprive us of what we think will give us security so that we can see what we are really building our foundation upon. In your own life, consider how much weaker you would be if not for the trouble that God in his grace inflicts upon you, so that as we read in verse 9 after that, they cried out to the Lord. Dear Christian, when God makes you feel your weakness, when he makes you feel your sin, it's so that you may see his power, you may understand his holiness. And when he brings you so low that you begin to repent and throw yourself upon him, that is the path to returning to him. Is your faith decaying? Well, wake up. God loves to smash hearts. But then rise up. This is wonderful because God works through simple heroes. I just love this. How does God deliver his people? Through a single man? Othniel, verse 9, he raised up for them a deliverer. Othniel, son of Kenaz. You know there's a similarity with my surname, do you? Just notice that. Caleb's younger brother who saved them. Don't you love the way God works? The name means the time of God. Up until now, you had the tribes, Judah or Israel, taking on the enemy. And now for the first time, there's this one man, this warrior husband who has already taken a city for Israel. Now, there's a reason that we know very little about him. Compared to others, Gideon or Samson's Othniel is a colorless sort of person. And yet, here is God saying, Othniel is my servant. He's my gift to Israel. No trimmings, but he's the right package. You've got to love Othniel, and that should encourage us. Why? Because it shows that to be used of God, whoever you are, you can simply be quiet and not flashy. You know, when you look at the other judges, there's a tension. Sometimes they're good, and when they're good, they're good. But boy, you think of Samson. When they're bad, they're really bad. Othniel's story's pretty boring. He's a man who sees a need, and when the Spirit of the Lord came on him, he became Israel's judge and went to war. He's my kind of guy, is Othniel. You come across him in chapter 1 and verse 13. Remember that? He's already proven himself by having captured a city. So as a reward, Caleb gives him his daughter Aksa to marry. And his wife is a great asset too. Did you remember that? She negotiated with her dad for a dowry so that they could get a nice portion of the land. Behind every leader, and many of us men know this, is a very strong woman. But don't miss this. Compared to what's coming, Gideon and his harem and Samson and his women, here's a man who's a role model of what a leader should be like. There are some of you here today, men, and maybe you feel that you don't have what it takes to be a leader of people. Really? Until he's called up for special service, Othniel's a regular kind of guy. He's investing in his family and in his home, and he's consistent in all he does because his eye is on the glory of God. You know, I look at that and it encourages me. Throughout history, you see pretty unimpressive people accomplishing great things for God. Job qualification for the man who will lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. God says, you don't have to be bigger, you don't have to be better, you don't have to be faster. And a man who's shy and fearful, Moses, gets the job. Job qualification for the man who must bring down Goliath and the man who will be crowned king as forerunner of Jesus. And the Israelite armies are looking at Goliath and they're saying, who's sufficient for this? Someone bigger, someone better, someone with great experience. The youngest shepherd in Israel.
And it seems to me that those who've appreciated that principle best have been good leaders in time of crisis. It was Abraham Lincoln, by the way, who said this: God must have loved the plain people because he made many of them. Do you see that challenge there? Othniel just did what he was asked to do. He didn't make a lot of fanfare out of it. He just said, Lord, I will go about your business without any fuss, and at the right time, he's the right man for the job. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged. You may feel you have nothing to contribute to the cause of the kingdom, but common becomes uncommon when it is filled with the Spirit of God. We often make things more difficult in ourselves by trying to make things exciting. When Hudson Taylor simply said, faithfulness to God in a little thing is a big thing. Brothers and sisters, in a culture where I think we're tempted to say, make a name for yourself, you don't have to be number one on anybody's rating to be used of God. Be quiet, not flashy. But then be courageous and not timid. I mean, doesn't Othniel show us how one man with God can make a difference? Here are people suffering for 8 years, and verse 10 says, the Spirit of the Lord came on him so that he became Israel's judge, and he went to war. There's something we could miss. Today our battles are not physical. They're spiritual, and they're just as real. In fact, they're more real. The enemy you can see is one thing. The enemy that you cannot see is more lethal. There's not a day when you don't have to be strong and courageous to stand against the worldview that says that to have the world, you must love the world. So it's really a battle for your heart, which John identifies in 1 John 3, verse 16, as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And he says, these come not from the Father, but the world. Please don't miss this. Where are we prepared for these things? And where do we prepare our children, the next generation? Before our children ever leave to go to college, before they ever leave home, they are shaped in the family. Extreme faith never happens in a vacuum. It's shaped in the midst of godliness. Here is Othniel, nephew of godly Caleb, one of the two spies who came out of the promised land with a good report. And I can see Caleb as a little boy sitting on his uncle's knee and his eyes open as Caleb says, let me tell you what the Lord did for us. Don't underestimate the value of having a relative called godly Caleb. Godliness stayed in the family, and when courage was needed to stand, Othniel was ready. I have four brothers. I love them. They know about Jesus. They're yet to fully trust in Jesus as Lord. I pray for them every day. And you know, the second youngest, even as someone who's not yet a Christian, communicates the effect of godliness in this way in something he posted on Father's Day back home. Dear Dad, I thought of you again today as I tuck my son in bed, as I do every night. You would have loved him. He has your determination and your strong will, but he is a gentle soul. Always remembered and always loved. Parents, not just today, but every day of your life, you are making deposits into the memory bank of your children. What will they remember one day about you? Don't expect them to be who they're not. Don't give them a list of do's and don'ts which you yourself don't live by. But remember that what you invest in them now for eternity is the only thing that one day they'll pass on to the next generation. Well, let's close with this. Othniel is the Lord's deliverer. He's a simple hero. He's quiet. He's courageous. And finally, notice that to be used of God, you need to be single-minded and not self-absorbed. You know, the real hero we've seen is not, in fact, Othniel, but God, who's single-minded over Israel. There's been rebellion and then oppression. There's been some repentance, and now there's a rescue. Othniel is the tool, but the Lord gave Cushan-Rishaim into their hands, and now they enter into the rest. And can you believe this? Verse 11. The land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Please don't miss that. from the human side. It's simply saying that if you honor God, there it is. If you honor God, God will bless you and others. Could it be that he would have spared himself less suffering and pain in his life had he not gone into battle? I think Othniel would probably have preferred to stay at home than go into battle. But he loved God and his people too much to say, why should I stand back and watch them suffer? Show me the way to go. And when it's right to go, I will know what to do. A word to those of you who are leaving us and taking you to wherever God is going to take you. Wherever you're going, you're going to face the same choice. It doesn't change. Is my life just about me, or will I live it for someone bigger? Will God's kingdom fill my vision? Or will I say I'm a nobody and I've got nothing to offer? Let me go to a church of somebodies and maybe that will rub off on me. What I love about Othniel is that he wasn't strictly an Israelite. He was a Kenite. He was from the family of Moses' wife. You can read about that in Numbers 10, who Moses invited to join Israel. And Othniel shows me that you don't have to be limited by your background. Today, it's not what you think you can bring to the table of God. It's not that you have to be an Othniel. It's how faithful you will be to what God has called you to do wherever you are. And you know, in that sense, I think Othniel is a wonderful type of Jesus Christ. You remember what they said about Jesus? Great Son of God. Can any good come out of Nazareth? How about God's Son? How about the ultimate warrior king? And he comes not with a sword or with an army. He comes full of the Spirit. And every hero in Judges, even the ideal judge, we see flaws. But if you are going to overcome the real enemies, the power of sin in this world, and the devil, and the death, and death, you need more than Othniel. You need Jesus, because only Jesus promises the true rest of God. 40 years of rest, and then unbelief is into the cycle again. But Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me. Come to me. You are heavy and weary laden, and I will give you rest. And folks, this is where everything leads to. Did you notice, by the way, that this episode doesn't end with peace? It ends with death. It's all going well until Othniel, son of Kenaz, dies. And actually, that's the story of history. You see renewal coming, you see revival that may affect a nation, but at the best, it's only temporary. Why? Because for ultimate permanent restoration and unending peace, we need a leader who cannot die. We need a leader who's taken the enemy of death full on, who's gone right through it and has come out on the other side. We need Jesus Christ. Today, we don't want to pretend that we're stronger than we really are. And unlike the Old Testament, we don't need people who have more of the Spirit than others. No, because the man Jesus died and rose again, this church, every church, is the foretaste of a new creation. If I can put it this way, we are the place with all of our own sinfulness and flaws where the future of the earth is seen. Othniel took up his sword. Jesus freely took up the cross. If you're a Christian, understand today that you're called to follow Jesus. Whatever else you do in your life. And to follow Jesus, you need passionate faith. Your life as a Christian is not a life of power, as if heaven comes now, but neither is it a life of weakness. It is a life of power in weakness. And that means that every morning in this week, as you go out into your world, you are not alone. You can live in the power of the future through the Holy Spirit, and in His power, you can serve the needs of your world. Today, I remind you, if you love Jesus Christ, that God's mighty power pulling Jesus from the grave is your life. He is the Jesus who is not just enough, he's more than enough. He is the Jesus who gave his life for you and withheld nothing back. He is the Jesus who says, I am the living one, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And today I want you to lift up your eyes and see not Othniel, but the glory of Jesus.
And I want you to see a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
You know, when I work through Scripture, one thing that comes to me again and again is that one second after I die, all that will matter about my life is that my faith was real and it served God's purpose in this world. Don't let your faith decay. Don't tuck it in a drawer under your desk. Get out there and live passionately for Jesus, who gave his all for you. Let's pray. I thank you, Lord, that you are the God that you are. I thank you that you are the God who is stern in your love. Stern not like some kind of dictator, but stern as only a true good father can be. A God who expresses his holiness through his love, and a God who desires holiness from those he loves. We never want to confuse you. We never want to get the wrong side of you, in the sense that we don't want to think of you as only love or as only holiness. We want to understand you as holy love. And we want to thank you for the demonstration of that in the days of Israel, when they had departed from you and were double-minded, and yet you pursued them. And I thank you that today you are a pursuing God. I pray for those today who are here this morning who may recognize that their faith has been decaying. And I pray that in your grace you will help them to foster a vibrant and passionate faith in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, who is more than enough. And for those here today who may be skeptical and who are saying, well, where is God? I pray that today you will open the eyes of their heart, that they may see Jesus Christ and his power and mercy, and flee to him for forgiveness of sins, that they may not only be glad in him, but make others glad the rest of their lives. And we pray this humbly in that name that's above every other name, Jesus Christ our Savior.
Thank you, Pastor, for that message. We've got a song to sing kind of as a response. 10,000 Reasons, Bless the Lord. This really fits well with the message, I think. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning, it's time to praise God again. But on that day when my strength is failing, it's still time to praise God. Praise God unending, 10,000 years, and then forevermore. Go ahead. Please stand with us and let's sing together.
Sing like never before. Oh.
Thanks, everyone.